Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 16. 16 to 20, as we said last week, is a very lovely little chiasm. And it finishes the message that God gave to Isaiah beginning at verse 11. The Lord spake thus to me. Then the next section begins at 8:21 and goes down through 9:7. Now, we won't make it all the way through that next section, but I'm going to read all the way from 8:16 down through 9:7, and that will enable us to finish up 16 to 20 and begin the next section. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 16. The Messiah is speaking. He prays to his Father, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." And now the Father replies, "When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." At this point, I believe Isaiah's voice begins. "And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead or hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness." As I read the verses in chapter 9, I'll make some of the modifications that I suggested to you in the email. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. At the first he despised the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Afterward, he honored her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and to him increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every stomping boot with noise, and garments rolled in blood, shall be for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a miserable mess your creatures have made. And we've turned from your word and sought after wizards and familiar spirits. And as a result, we've walked in darkness with no light. Father, the judgments that you have brought upon our race are just. We deserve far worse. But we thank you, Father, that in your mercy and grace, you have provided a great light for the people that walked in darkness. That to those who labor in the land of the shadow of death, the light has appeared. Your Son has come to be the light of the world, so that whoever follows him would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Lord, we pray as we study this passage today that you will warn us against the seductions of this world's darkness. Father, strengthen our resolve never to turn away from the law and from the testimony, the only source of true light. And deepen, we pray, our gratitude to you for providing the light of the world in your living incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us, we pray, by your Spirit as we meditate on these verses in our Savior's name. Amen. Although the Lord was exhorting the people back in verses 11 through 15 to set aside the Lord of hosts, whom he described in the third person. He said, there's going to be this Lord of hosts. Sanctify him. He'll be a sanctuary, but he'll also be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Many will stumble at him. And in verse 16, as we discussed last week, this promised one begins to speak with a request that God would bind up the testimony and the law among his disciples. Keep them faithful to God's word. The promised one expresses his faith in the Lord in verse 17. And then in verse 18, he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And as we said last week, verse 18 is quoted in Hebrews 2:13 to support the idea that the Lord Jesus is one with us and that we are his brethren. So we'll pick up here. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. The speaker, as we tried to show last week, is the Messiah. A prophetic speech here from the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And John tells us that by believing on him, we receive authority to become the children of God. So we usually think of ourselves as standing in what relationship to the Lord Jesus? If he's the Son of God and we're the children of God, what does that make him to us? Ellie, if he's the Son of God and we're the children of God, then what are we to the Lord Jesus? What's he to us? Do you know? If you are your daddy's daughter and Richard is your daddy's son, what is Richard to you? He's your brother. Yeah, good. Okay. See, some of these things are not that complicated. He's your brother. And in fact, the scriptures call the Lord Jesus our brother. In Psalm 22, the Lord prophetically says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And that's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. In Matthew 28, verse 10, the Lord said to the women at the tomb, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't this amazing? We are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? He's God's Son, and we are part of his family. But then we come across a verse like this, which says, behold, I and the children which the Lord hath given me. And your first instinct on reading that is to say, well, what does that make us to the Lord Jesus? Sounds like, are we his children? Is he our father? I don't think so. In Matthew 23, verse 9, he said to his disciples, one is your father, which is in heaven. When he taught the disciples to pray, he said, after this manner pray ye, our Father. And the our means his Father and our Father. He placed himself alongside his people. We are children, but we're God's children. John 1:12 makes that clear. He gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think that we are to understand this verse as the Lord saying, the Messiah saying, behold, I and the children, God's children, whom he has entrusted to me. The children whom the Lord has given me. He taught this in John's Gospel. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. 3 or 4 times in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, the Father has given me a people, and I have to care for them. This afternoon, Gene and Andrea have to go to Grand Rapids, and they are entrusting Caitlin and Carissa and Michael to Anita and me. Now, Caitlin and Carissa and Michael are not our children. They are our grandchildren, but they're not our children. They're Gene and Andrea's children. But they are entrusting them to us to take care of them. And so this afternoon, if you were to stop by, you would say, well, we are here with the children that Gene and Andrea have given to us for the afternoon. Doesn't make them our children. It's that they are entrusted to us. And that, I think, is the sense in which we are to read this verse. The Messiah is saying, the Father has entrusted these children to me to care for them, to redeem them, to present them to him as his people. When he calls them little children in John 13, verse 33, I don't think he's saying, you're my children. He's saying, you are little children. You are the Father's children. And I'm caring for you as your older brother. One other verse that might come to mind is Isaiah 53:10, where our version says, he shall see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In fact, the Hebrew text has no possessive pronoun there. He shall see a seed. He shall see again the little children that are born again to the Father as a result of the work that he has done in redeeming us. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. He associates himself with these children, those whom he calls brothers in Psalm 22. He's there on the ground in this world caring for them. And it's in that way that the writer to the Hebrews quotes this verse and says this is talking about the Lord Jesus who is on earth as one with these people, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Messiah calls these children signs and wonders. Now, he is a sign and a wonder, but so are we. Our very salvation is a wonder. How could rebellious people whose hearts are set against God, who delight to do evil and hate to do well, how could we ever possibly have a heart toward the Lord? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. The fact of our salvation is a miracle. It is. It's a miracle. It's amazing that God would touch our hearts and bring us to himself. And once we're saved, he proceeds to do wonders through us. You remember what the Lord told his disciples in John 14:12? He said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. By placing his Holy Spirit within us, his body now, made up of Christians, is able to do greater things than he does. The disciples, all through the book of Acts, worked great wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today God continues to use his people to bring light into dark hearts and to bring sinners to repentance and faith. A work of God. Signs and wonders. We are signs and wonders. And our lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are a powerful testimony to the world around us. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. And throughout the book of Acts, the nation Israel watched these disciples. It heard what they taught. It saw what they did. And it had to sit up and take notice. What did the Jews say in the Gentile lands? These men that turned the world upside down have come here also. Their testimony was powerful. And your testimony will be powerful as you walk with the Lord and as you allow Him to work in your life. It was such a thrill when we talked to Carl and Valerie this week and found out they got this call from their neighbors out of the blue saying, "We're at a time of need. Our son has passed away. And we know you have a special relationship with the Lord. Would you come and say something at our service?" We, as the children that God has given to His Son, are for signs and wonders to Israel and to the Gentiles as well. Our light is to so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father. We are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles so that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. So here the Messiah commits His people, His disciples, to the Father. He prays in verse 16 that the Lord will bind up the law in their hearts. He declares that He is going to patiently wait for God through a time of great difficulty when the Lord hides His face from the house of Jacob. But during this entire time, He says, "I and the children that you have entrusted to me are going to be for signs and wonders in Israel." Our job during this time of darkness, during this time when the Lord's face is hidden from Jacob, our job is to bear witness to the nation. They may not be able to see God, but they will see us. And that role of being signs and wonders comes from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. The Messiah claims no credit for these signs and wonders. He's not saying, "Look how powerful I am, that I and my disciples can do all these wonderful things." He says, "No, that comes from you, Father." And wasn't that exactly our Savior's attitude during His earthly ministry? He said, "I don't do my own works. I don't speak my own words. I do the work of the Father who sent me. I speak the words of the Father who has sent me." The Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Compare that with verse 17. The Lord hides His face from the house of Jacob, but He still dwells in Mount Zion. He's still there. And to those who love Him and who trust in Him, He is still God with us. The nation may be under His frown. God's people enjoy His presence and His smile. Now at this point, the first person pronouns stop. And another voice comes, I think, responding to the 3 points in verses 16 and 18, but in reverse order. So in verse 19, "When they shall say unto you," now the Lord is speaking again, that is the Father. He is responding to His Son, not just to His Son. As you know, "you" is plural. It's not "when they say unto thee," but "when they say unto you." So He's speaking now to the Messiah and the disciples, to the Messiah and the children. The Messiah's burden has been that during this time of judgment, God will care for His disciples. God will care for the children that the Father has given Him as signs and wonders. And now the Father says, "My Son and those whom you have redeemed, pay attention. You are for signs and wonders. But people are going to suggest that there may be a better way to get signs and wonders. People will say to you, 'We should seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter.'" Somebody who has a familiar spirit is someone who claims to have some spirit in them that they can commune with and through which they can talk to the dead or foretell the future. We would say they're possessed by a demon. There is a spirit in them. It's not made up. There is a spirit in them, but it's a satanic spirit. And there are many who try to seek after these spirit guides. They're pervasive in pagan religion. A shaman, a witch doctor, is in almost all of the world's primitive cultures around the world. Native American, African, Asian. You'll find people possessed of demons who profess to give spiritual direction. And they're wizards, those who do spells and who peep and who mutter, who say strange things, and pretend to have contact with the supernatural. In fact, often they do have contact with the supernatural, but it's not the supernatural you want. You know, today we hear about these things, and it's called the occult, the hidden things. And today the occult tends to be associated with what's called the New Age. We're in the New Age. Well, there's nothing at all new about wizards and familiar spirits and demon possession and sorcery. Go right back to Isaiah. This was written 2,700 years ago. This is really, really old. And it's going on to this day. The world is fascinated with the supernatural, but it wants it on its own terms. The Brotherhood of Messiah, our Lord and the children that God has entrusted to Him, we offer more than enough of signs and wonders to satisfy anybody, but they don't want that. Because if they were to contact the supernatural that way, they would have to submit to their Creator. They'd have to repent of their sin and place their trust in the Lord Jesus and obey Him as their Lord. And they won't do that. So they seek after familiar spirits, wizards that peep and that mutter. In doing so, they will experience miracles, but those miracles are toxic. And we as Christians, let's be real clear on this, and particularly the younger people, pay attention, don't have anything to do. This is for Ellie, for Laura, and for Carissa, and for Megan, and Abby, and John, and Nate, as well as for the older folk. Don't have anything to do with the occult. Listen to what God says about wizards and familiar spirits. This is in Deuteronomy 18. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. This is trying to foretell the future. Or an observer of times. You know what we call an observer of times now? An astrologer. These are people that say, well, time you were born, based on the star, where the stars were in the sky, that determines your future. God says, you're not to have anyone among you use divination or observe times or an enchanter or a witch or a charmer. This all has to do with sorcery. Harry Potter is not good fun. Harry Potter serves the devil, and he's going to hell. And if you want to dress up like Harry Potter and pretend to cast some fun spells, you are giving yourself to the devil. God says you're not to do that. There's not to be found among you an enchanter or a witch or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits. If someone says you can have a spirit guide who will live within you and give you guidance, what you can say is, yes, thank you very much. I have the Holy Spirit as my spirit guide, and He lives within me. You see, folks, you know, a car has to have fuel in it, right? You can put gasoline in it, or you can put diesel in it, or you can put corn alcohol in it, but it has to have fuel in it. That's the way a car is built. It doesn't work without fuel. God built us to require spirit in us. Humans don't run without spirit in them, and it's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. But the world's got counterfeits. And the world fuels up not with the Holy Spirit of God, but with the spirits of Satan, with his deceiving spirits. Don't be led astray by this. All that do these things, Moses said, Deuteronomy 18:12, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And what God does with those that are an abomination unto Him is He destroys them. Destroys them and burns them up. So you remember, if you're God's people, you are signs and wonders. God is doing miracles in your life. Please don't go after spirits and wizards that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? Now he's going back to verse 17. The Messiah said, I will wait upon the Lord. I will look for Him. And now the Father responds, yes, that's exactly what you should do. You should seek unto your God, not to the dead, not going after familiar spirits. You wait for me. I will care for you. Then finally in verse 20, the Father says, you asked me to bind up the testimony and seal the law among your disciples. And I'm more than happy to do that because you need to call them to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, It is because there is no light in them. This is the only standard there is. God's word is the only standard that counts. The Bereans knew this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, when they heard something new, they listened. They received the word. They were open to it. And then they searched the scriptures whether these things were so. Paul came to town preaching to Berea, and he said, "The Messiah has come." And they said, "Thank you very much, Rabbi Paul. We know that you're a great rabbi. We know that you studied at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and we just live out here in the hick sticks. We don't know nothing, but we're going to take what you said, and we're going to go look it up in the Bible ourselves. And if what you said goes with what the Bible says, we'll believe it. And if it doesn't, we won't. We don't care who you studied with. We don't care what university you went to. We don't care how many degrees you have after your name. If they speak not according to the law and the testimony, it's because they have no light in them." Now, this final word of the Lord's message to Isaiah began back in verse 11. Introduces this theme of God's revelation as light. And that's going to carry on through the next section. If they speak not according to this word, that is the law and the testimony, it's because there is no light in them. A very common figure in God's word is to describe the scriptures as light. Thy word is a, what's Psalm 119 say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp. The law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If you want to walk in light, you pay attention to God's word. That's the light. That's what lights the path ahead of us. If we abandon that, we walk in darkness. There is no other source of light. We walk in darkness. Now, at verse 21, Isaiah, I believe, begins to speak and continues down through verse 7. And throughout this section, he's going to continue to refer to this picture of those who walk in darkness. Who are those who walk in darkness? They are those who refuse to heed God's law and God's testimony. They are those who preferred to go after familiar spirits and wizards that peep and mutter. They are those who want to follow the spirit of this world and not the spirit that is of God. The section that we're entering into that begins in verse 21 has three parts to it. Verses 21 and 22 are purely negative. They are hard-pressed and hungry. They look to the earth, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, driven to darkness. It's all negative. When we get down to verse 3 of chapter 9, it's all positive. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. You've broken the yoke of his burden. All the weapons are burned up with fire. And then the coming of this wonderful child is going to reign over us in peace. It's all positive. Verses 1 and 2 make the transition. Verses 1 and 2 look back to the darkness and ahead to the light. And that's most succinct in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness, that's 8:21-22, have seen a great light. That's chapter 9, verses 3 through 7. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, 8:21-22, upon them hath the light shined, 9, 3 through 7. So let's start to look here at the people that walk in darkness. Verse 21, they shall pass through it. Who's the they? Well, it's the ones that speak not according to this word. That is, people that have rejected God's word. But what are they going to pass through? It seems sort of strange. They shall pass through it. The clue here is that Isaiah is not making up these words. He is alluding to some passages in the book of Numbers. When the spies came back from going through the land, they gave two reports. And in both reports, they used this phrase. So the spies that were discouraged in Numbers 13:32 said, the land through which we have gone to search it, or which we have gone through it to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. It's a terrible land. A devourer. It's got big giants there. In chapter 14, verse 7, Caleb and Joshua said, the land which we passed through, which we passed through it to search it, is an exceeding good land. There were two groups of spies that passed through it, that is the land. As they were making their way out of Egypt, they stopped at Mount Sinai. They were there for nearly a year. They received the law. They built the tabernacle. Then they headed straight north up to the land, sent the spies in from Kadesh Barnea, and two groups of spies passed through it, that is, through the land. Of course, the people believed the spies that said the land was bad, and as a result, what happened to the nation? They wandered. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They could have gone right in. They could have gone straight up from the south and right into the land and been there and been settled. Instead, God said, okay, you're not going to go in the land. You're going to wander. Well, these people that reject God's law shall pass through it. He says, think of the spies. Remember the spies. Which spies do you think these correspond to? You know, Joshua and Caleb believed God's word. He said, I'm going to give you this land. And they said, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will give us this land. It's a good land. The other spies that said it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, did they believe what God said to them about that land? Did they believe God's promise that this was the land that they were to inherit? They did not. They rejected the law and the testimony. And what happened to them? They wandered for 40 years. Israel has rejected the law and the testimony, and as a result, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be kicked out of the land. So he's going back to the story of the spies, picking up this little phrase, pass through it. They shall pass through it like the spies did. Hard-pressed and hungry. That's what hardly bestead means. Hard-pressed and hungry. They're going to think it's a terrible land. It will no longer be bountiful to them. It'll be a place of trial and famine. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves. I was fascinated with this. The root verb here means to be angry. But Isaiah doesn't simply say they shall be angry. He says they shall make themselves angry. It's the only place that this construction is used. It's not just that they're angry. They make themselves angry. They stir up anger in themselves. Their anger is not a justifiable response to something that is wrong. It's something they cultivate in themselves. And when I read this, I thought about political activists in our own day. Have you noticed how some people don't want folk to be content? They want to stir up discontent. They want people to say, oh, think of how bad you have it. What's bad? I got 3 meals a day. I have clothing to put on. The Bible says you should be content. Yeah, but you're not doing as well as he is over there. He's got more than you do. That's not fair. So you should be upset about this. And they, what's the phrase? They fret themselves. They fret themselves. They stir up discontent. The Bible teaches us to be content with such things as we have. Trust God to provide our needs. The world says, oh, if you fret yourself enough, you'll stir up fleshly strength and you'll be able to solve problems in your own strength without using God. Of course, you can't do that. And when things get worse and worse, what comes next? They curse their king and their God. They may reject God's authority. They wouldn't think to talk to him, but when things go wrong, they say, oh God, why did you let me down? Why didn't you take care of me? They shake their fists in the face of heaven, looking upward, and then they look under the earth. And what do they see? Look at the darkness here. 3 times. Behold, trouble and darkness. 2nd time, dimness of anguish. 3rd time, they shall be driven to darkness. You see how Isaiah is picking up what verse 20 taught.
They have turned away from the law and the testimony, like the spies turned away from God's promise of a homeland. Thus, when they pass through the land, it is not a land that flows with milk and honey. It is to them a place of anguish, hunger, hardship. They stir themselves up to anger. They shake their fist in the face of the heaven that they have rejected. But all around them it is to no avail. It is darkness and dimness and darkness. That was the state of Israel at Isaiah's day. I dare say it's the state of most of the people around us today. It's the state of the people that Carl was talking to yesterday. People have rejected God's word. They are in darkness. Now, God would be perfectly justified to leave us all in that anguish, to leave us in our darkness, and let us just rot. But to the praise of the glory of His grace, He has not done so. And in chapter 9, we learn how the people that walk in darkness, because of their rebellion, because of their sin, how they see a great light. And we will contemplate that in the will of the Lord next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we loved darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. Lord, there was a time when we would not come to You. We did not want anything to do with Your word. We would rather be in anguish and hardship and hunger than under Your loving care. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Spirit to turn our minds, to cause the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ to shine in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to have compassion on those around us. Help us, Lord, to be the signs and wonders that You have called us to be. Signs and wonders to Israel, signs and wonders to the pagan nations. That they might look at us and say, yes, there is a God who dwells in Mount Zion. And if we put our trust in Him, He will care for us. Thank You, Father, for the privilege of knowing You through Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's sing in closing a hymn about the Word of God and the light that it gives to us. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path alway. Number 158 in the Red Book, a collection of verses about God's Word, leading off with this wonderful theme, God's Word is a lamp to my feet. If we turn from the law and the testimony, we will have no light, but if we turn to God's Word, we will be enlightened. When you have that, let's stand and sing this as our closing hymn.